Good morning. Today we're going to talk about things you can count on. We all have various people and situations, and you know, people have make promises to us and offer to do things for us or with us, and sometimes they come through and sometimes they don't. And it doesn't take long to figure out who you can count on and who you can't. But people, as we know, even the best-intentioned ones, often fall short and can't do everything they'd like to. But we can always count on God. That's why, that's the reason. Oh, by the way, I realize there was a slight double entendre in that title because, you know, I've been numbering these teachings for quite a few years, and today we've hit teaching number 1,000. So that's a good thing to count. Yeah, so we can count on God. It's wonderful when we're around people we can count on. I love it. But I've just found that a lot of people you can't count on at all. And even those who are generally very reliable often run into circumstances they can't deal with and they can't come through quite like they wanted to. But that's okay, because we can count on God. We only get depressed and discouraged if we put our confidence in man. What's it say in Philippians 3:3? We are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We just don't put our confidence or our trust in things in the material world, whether it's people or other stuff. I mean, we can enjoy it and we got to work with it, but our ultimate confidence is in God. So we're going to read some records, some pretty familiar, some maybe not as familiar, but let's start in 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. 2 Chronicles, chapter 13. Here we have Abijah and Jeroboam. It says here in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 1, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah." So in the 13th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array. You know, it's interesting. I've been reading about the American Revolution, partly because it interests me, partly because where we live in Virginia, we're right in the middle of where much of it took place. And do you know, I think the biggest army either side ever had was about 20,000. Most of the battles were the different armies, whether it was the British or the American, were more like 5,000 to 10,000. So the fact that the mighty British Empire could muster was about 20,000 at a time. Look at this. Abijah had 400,000. That's 20 times or more than that. That's 200 times the 20. Or maybe 2,000 times the 20. It's just amazing, these numbers. At any rate, that's just a sidelight. Abijah, verse 3, set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial." You know, Belial was one of the names of the devil, or one of the false gods they worshipped. And there gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and you be a great multitude. And there with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening, for we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Interesting. So, the northern kingdom of Israel was ruled by Jeroboam, and you see, the city of Jerusalem was not in his land. The capital of the northern kingdom most of the time was Samaria. So, he was concerned that those in his kingdom would go down to Jerusalem to worship and turn towards Judah instead of Israel. So he made golden calves and told the people to worship them. So, you know, sort of like they did with Moses in the wilderness. And that's what Abijah's talking about. He's saying, you know, we're still worshiping the true God down in Judah, but up there in the northern kingdom of Israel, you're worshiping a golden calf. That's silly. Verse 18. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. Verse 14, when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was behind, and they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So you see, Jeroboam couldn't be counted on. He was worshiping false gods and getting his whole kingdom to do it. And even though Abijah had 400,000 men, he was still outnumbered. So 400,000 men wasn't enough. He couldn't count on them. But they cried unto God, and God came through. But you notice Abijah did do his homework. He did have an army, and he did get them organized, and he did take them out. He just didn't sit back and do nothing. He did what he could. But then when what they had and what they could do wasn't enough, and they couldn't even count on their own army because it wasn't big enough and it was surrounded, they cried to God. And God attacked Jeroboam's army. He did the fighting for them. So let's read verse 15 again. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. So the army of Israel must have been big, because those that were killed, the casualties were 500,000. So what do you think? They maybe had 800,000? I don't know. But it was more than Abijah had, because Abijah had 400,000. But with God's help, the smaller army slew the larger one. Thus the children of Israel, verse 18, were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. That's a word that can mean to rest upon, or lean upon, or support yourself on. They relied on the Lord. They could count on God, so they relied on him. And that's why they prevailed. Verse 19, and Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. So it's one of those many records we read in the scriptures where, according to the census mind and from a military point of view, there was no way Abijah could win. But shouting and asking God for help made all the difference. because they could count on God, even though they couldn't count on Jeroboam or even their own army, which just wasn't big enough. Let's turn to chapter 16, 2 Chronicles 16. Verse 1. In the sixth year of the reign of Asa, so at this point Asa is the king of Judah, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord into the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in at Damascus. So you have Judah in the south, you have the kingdom of Israel in the north, and further north and a little bit to the east, you have Damascus, which was the capital of the kingdom of Syria. They say Damascus is the oldest continually inhabited city in the world. Interesting factoid. So Asa, king of Judah, sends to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and says, verse 3, "There's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building a Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer, another word for a prophet, that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host, the army of the king of Syria, escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, a big army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. So it's a great case of shooting the messenger, so to speak. So Asa did what, from a diplomatic and military standpoint, made sense. He made a treaty with the Syrians, so they would quit being allied with Israel and instead would be allied with Judah. And so from a sense knowledge point, it made perfectly good sense. But it sounds like he didn't stop to ask God what to do, because there was a better solution that would have helped Asa and Judah more if they had asked God for help. They would have been delivered from the Israelites and the Syrians. But since they didn't, the Syrians were still there, and they went on to cause them all kinds of problems. So he thought he could count on the king of Syria, and short term, that helped. But long term, it was a bad idea, and as the prophet said, there would continue to be wars in Judah, whereas if he trusted God, he could have ended the thing and had a period of peace. So, in 2 Chronicles 13, children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God. In chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, they relied on the king of Syria and didn't rely on the Lord God, so things didn't turn out as well. So you can always count on God. You can work with other people, and unless God tells you not to, it's perfectly fine to cooperate with people and situations and stuff. But if God says, nope, don't deal with that, I'll take care of you, then do what he says. And that's what Asa failed to do. Now in Psalm 34, there's some more stuff here. Psalm 34. And verse 22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And that word trust can be seek refuge. In other words, those that really count on God, they seek refuge from Him. They flee to Him for protection. They put their trust in Him. They confide in Him. They hope in Him. So none of them that do these things, none of them that trust in God, none of them that seek refuge with God, flee to God for protection, put their trust in God, confide in God, hope in God, none of them will be desolate. In other words, if you decide to count on God as your primary source of protection, supply, direction, support, everything you need, you won't be desolate. You'll have what you need. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And verse 5. Psalm 118, 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. There's a comparison I'm sure you've seen in the Psalms and some other books where you can be in a very narrow, straitened place, you know, like you're in a little cell, or you can be in a wide, open place with plenty of room to operate and be free. Well, here he put him in a large place. Here in verse 5, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? You know, I mean, picture yourself. You're walking through the worst part of town at midnight, but you happen to have this guy beside you that's like 8 feet tall and, you know, built like a refrigerator. You wouldn't really be worried about somebody trying to snatch your money away. Well, that's the way we are every day, except God's a lot bigger than 8 feet tall. That's why we never fear in life. It's good to be cautious, and it's good to think, and it's good not to do stupid things. But we don't live with fear because we know God will come through and take care of us at every place. So verse 6 again of Psalm 118. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Verse 7. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. I got my little support group, friends and family that help me out. And the Lord is right there in the middle of it. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. There are people that hate me and they want to do me harm, but I'm not worried. God will take care of me. Then look at verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We can count on the Lord, so we should count on Him instead of counting on people. Again, we have to work with people, but we don't count on them. I know some people that are so unreliable, if I'm planning a meeting with them, I have two or three backup plans. So when they ultimately cancel or change their minds, I'm fine. I got something else to do. That's just one silly example of how you have to deal with people that you can't rely on. So it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Verse 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, the big shots, the guys with all the money and power and resources. It's better to trust in the Lord even than to trust in the big shots. Verse 10, all nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. So the point is, I'm not going to be worried, because just like Abijah was outnumbered, God came through when they shouted to the Lord for help. And that same thing it says here. Proverbs 3 in verse 5. Another one we're very familiar with. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's what we count on. We count on the Lord, and we don't count on our own understanding. See, we try to understand stuff, but I just don't count on my understanding completely. I do my best to figure stuff out, and then I trust in the Lord. I count on Him. Because my understanding sometimes is good, sometimes it's really missing the point. But God always has the good understanding, so I count on Him. Count on the Lord with all your heart, and don't count on your own understanding. then that great verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Just look to God, trust him, and he'll direct your paths. So don't worry about the direction your life is going. Just trust God to direct your paths, and you'll end up where you need to be. Daniel chapter 3. Here we are in Daniel chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. We'll get there. Here we are. Daniel chapter 3. In verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that what? Trusted in him. See, they couldn't count on the king to protect them, because the king had his men throw him in the fiery furnace. Couldn't count on the guards to protect him, because the guards are the one that threw him in. Couldn't even count on Daniel, because Daniel doesn't show up in this record. Everybody speculates why maybe he was out of town or something. Nobody really knows, but he wasn't there. But what they could count on was God. And that's why, even though the fire was so hot that the guys that threw them in died from getting close enough to the fire to throw them in, they came out not hurt, not smelling of smoke, not one hair singed, not even smelling smoky. That's how great counting on God was for them. So let's read that again, Daniel 3:28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was like the most powerful guy, maybe in the whole world, but definitely in that part of the world. And here he is, realizing that the true God is more powerful than he is. That was a great humbling experience for him, which he accepted and acknowledged, and realized God was bigger. So God delivered his servants that trusted or set their trust on God. They counted on him. Now, here's a great one for us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Talking about all the different powers in the world, all the different people, all the different organizations, all the different organizational structures, and everything else in the world that people have great respect for and sometimes fear for. Look what we have in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They had a very tough time. I mean, we're sitting here trying to stay away from people because of the virus, which is somewhat unfortunate, but we're not to the place that we're pressed out of measure and despairing of life. We just, you know, don't get very close to very many people. We can live with that. Verse 9, but we had the sentence or answer of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. We shouldn't count on ourselves. We shouldn't expect that we could figure our way out or think our way out or work our way out of this mess we're in. But we should trust in God, which raiseth the dead. We all know people with certain abilities. You know, like maybe in a football team, there's a really good quarterback that can, you know, complete a pass anywhere. Well, you just got to count on the guy, because that's his job. And if you didn't have that quarterback, and you had a lousy quarterback that couldn't complete passes, you wouldn't have a winning season. But you got to count on people for what they do. I know people that are good at various things, computers or cars or carpentry or some other thing. And it's great to have them around, because you know they know their job and they can get stuff done. Well, how about trusting in God who can raise the dead? So we're having a tough time in Asia. We couldn't figure things out. We thought maybe we were going to die. Things were so tough. But we had the answer that we shouldn't trust in ourselves. We shouldn't count on us. because we were doing everything we could and we were still despairing of life. But we should count on God who can raise the dead. Because, you know, there are a lot of people that can fix a car. There are a lot of people that can, you know, build a barn. There are a lot of people that can do all kinds of things in the world. But there's only one that's ever raised the dead, and that's God. I know Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, and Elijah raised that Shunammite kid, but that was with the power of God. It was still God doing it. They were just operating God's power on God's instructions. So God's the one that can raise the dead. So he's obviously in a category all his own. All his own. So they were in a big mess. They were despairing of life. But they had the answer that they shouldn't count on themselves. They should count on God who can raise the dead. Let's read that again here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence or answer of death in ourselves, that we should not count on ourselves, but we should count on God who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He delivered us from death in the past. He's delivering us from death now. And we trust that he'll deliver us from death in the future. What a great attitude to have. Because they knew they could count on God. Even though they were in such dire straits that they thought they were going to die, the answer they had was, don't count on you, don't count on me, count on God. I'm sure they still worked, I'm sure they still tried, but their confidence, the one they counted on, the one they relied on, the one they trusted, was God. Okay, I think we probably have one more here to wrap up. Let's see. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, another familiar verse. But it's good to have somebody to count on, isn't it? You've been through those periods in life where everybody around you seemed fickle, and finally you found somebody you could actually count on and came through for you, and you thought, that is great, I met this person. And that's good. But multiply it by about 10 gazillion, and we have the reliability and trustworthiness of being able to count on God. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. You can count on him, who will establish you and keep you from evil, or from the evil one, which comes to the same thing, because evil comes from the evil one. So let's look at that again. Verse 3. The Lord is faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. You can count on him, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Isn't that wonderful? So that's why we keep counting on the Lord, because he's going to establish our lives. It means he's just going to make everything work and click and fit, and he'll keep us from evil. So Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can count on you. I thank you that we can trust in you. I thank you that we can always go to you, knowing that you will always be there for us. And we thank you for loving us, supporting us, providing for us, directing our paths, supplying our needs, giving us the desires of our hearts. Just in every part of life, we know we can count on you and you'll take care of us. Thank you for this, for your wonderful love, your wonderful kindness. And may we continue to trust you and look to you and pray for one another until we meet next time. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.